Turn over to Numbers chapter 25. I am not a problem child when it comes to the elements. Chaos and craziness I'm good with. So, amen. This is perfect for me. Numbers chapter 25, the fourth book of the Bible. And we'll start there. You will be, Lamentations 3:7, walled in today. For those who like to run ragged and aimlessly and loosey-goosey, this is not your day. For those who would like to be part of an orderly ministry with an orderly God, this is your day. For those who would like to minister more effectively and be able to get to the essence of what the problem is more swiftly, more quickly, and more effectively, this is your day. Because we will all be walled in today. Lamentations 3:7, you can look it up on your own, and that will happen today. Our title is rather strange. It has three question marks in it and a comma. So, you know, do what you can do. Our title is Leading? Question mark. Following? Question mark. Or, comma, what? Question mark. Leading, following, or what? Basically, that certainly narrowed you down a piece. It is possible, I'm going to put meat on the bones today, because it is possible in God's kingdom for you to be a disciple of Jesus and out of the blue, lead. Based on your own convictions, your own relationship with God, as a disciple with the Holy Spirit, you can lead. You don't have to wait to have a title. You don't have to wait to have permission. We've been through all that. It's long been taught. But I want to fortify that position and let you know that it's possible that what you're doing is leading. But I'll tell you this. For when you want to say, oh, I was just leading. I can do that. It's like, all right, well, there comes a little something with leading. You got to do it. Unlike Gideon in the book of Judges, you can't really do it in private, you know, where the wind doesn't blow and the sun doesn't shine and nobody sees you. If you're going to actually lead, you might want to let it be known. You might want to proclaim it, write it, preach it, teach it, let it be known. I am leading. You should follow. This is what I found, and this is the way to go. That's what leaders do. So if you want to say, if your explanation of you is, oh, I'm just leading. The reason nobody does what I do and the reason nobody's like me is because I lead and that's what I do. And that's why it's new and novel, because I am leading. It's like, well, then you, well, I haven't heard that. I haven't read that. When are you going to share that? Oh, holy leader one. When were you going to let that be known? When were you going to provide it to the rest of us so we may follow you in it? When was that going to happen? And then all of a sudden we find out you're not leading, you're just mouthing. You're the or what crowd. But oh, that'll be tested. But I'll show you today. You can lead, but you're going to have to be make it known in the presence of everybody and before everybody's eyes with writing, preaching, teaching, or all of the above. You got to let me know you're leading. We must follow you. Following. It's a real possibility in the Bible. You can do it. It's not hard, not impossible. You're called to it. So do it. What are you doing? I'm following. That's great. And so particularly, what are you following? Yeah, well, that gets a little too specific for most. You know, what was it in particular that you were following? You can do it. You can lead. You can follow. But you will have to let it be known. I am following the example that Sultan set, and I am moving to Nebraska to live on my own because he set the example that you don't have to live close to other disciples, so I'm going to give Nebraska a shot. And be like, well, that's a little weird. Do you think that's the example that Sultan was setting when moving, you know, to Poinciana? Yeah, I do. You don't want to get that up the flagpole. We really got to talk you off the ledge here. So when you say, oh, I'm just following the example that's been set, I'd like to know what example that was and your take on it. For we often see, don't we, you missed it. You misunderstood. You didn't quite get it. Or you perverted it and distorted it for your own uses and your own means. You're not following at all. You're just mouthing again, which is part of the or what crowd again. Or what? That's a real possibility. It's a real possibility for you to stand up any day, today and tomorrow, and say, I'm not leading. I don't even know what that'd be. And I'm not following any example or I'm just, or what? Vagabond's disciple, meandering and wandering. All possibilities today. I kind of give you that on the front end that you may brace yourself, because that's it. You're doing one of those three things. And we're at a point now with the ministry 10 years old, more amply supplied than they were in the scriptures and more amply supplied than anyone you know, that you ought to be able to narrow your life down to leading, following, or what? And it's that or what landing that we need to address. In Numbers chapter 25, work with me. We'll take leading, for example. Leading, Numbers 25. We're going to read a little more than usual. Bear with me. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their small g gods. The people ate and bowed down before these small g gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor." Then an Israelite man, this is all fantastic, isn't it? Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. God speaks, verse 11. "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal, I did not put an end to them." Wow, that's a lot going on. What a circus. Anyway, here we go. Foster loves it already. I could just move on to the next one, Foster. Numbers 25. I mean, my goodness, we could spend years and years. My hope was today that we would kind of be quick. And that's still my hope. I'm not giving up. Verse 1 to 3. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began. It's just casual, right? Well, you know, we're just kind of staying, hanging out here, you know. Whew, finally getting a little rest. I don't know. The men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. That's just fantastical. I mean, that's just unbelievable. I mean, I mean, that would be like, I mean, you have to put Old Testament and New Testament together. I mean, it's like, that'd be like the brothers in the ministry grabbing some, I don't know, some girls walking the trail in OBT who worship, Buddha or the dollar bill or the dirt of OBT, and bringing them here and you know, having sex with them as we gather. And it's like, you know, there's so many problems with that, we can't really calculate them all. You know, first of all, these are unbelievers, you know. You know, I mean, and that's like almost the least offensive problem, but that is a biggie. It's like these aren't really believers, you know. These are like not disciples of Jesus. And then, you know, even if they were disciples of Jesus, you can't just like grab them and have sex with them. You know, you can't do that. I mean, even if they were a believer, I mean, you can't just commit sexual immorality with them, right? That's a pretty big deal. And then, you know, you really can't, like, just flaunt that right in front of us like that, you know? I mean, just, hello? So it's a disastrous scene. I mean, there's so many things wrong with it in every way that I'd be here forever. But we're already well-versed on that and not unaware from verses 1 to 3 as to the encyclopedic amount of things wrong here. So, I mean, it reminds me of Arms for Hostages. You know, Iran-Contra in 1986. I know some of you are young, but look it up. You know, it's like the United States is selling arms to Iran, getting hostages back, and then taking some of the money that they brokered through Israel and sending it off to Nicaragua for the Contras. Congress was, you know, what Congress is and wouldn't lift a finger. So the people in the administration, short of the president and the vice president, decided they would broker this deal, Ollie North and all that. And they just did what they needed to do without Congress's appropriation of money. And it's kind of like, you know, you can't really do that. You know, I mean, you can't fund rebels in a foreign country and undertake warlike activities without the appropriation bills going through Congress, which constitutionally must appropriate money from the country. You can't do that. There's so many things wrong with it. But it reminds me of that. It's like, all right, well, let's see. What do we got to do to, you know, get with these Moabite women, you know? Oh, just come hang out and bail down or bow down to Baal? We can do that. I mean, it's kind of like sex for sacrifices type thing. I mean, this was a big deal in the United States. How much a big deal for God? And that's just horrible and crazy. But there's a beautiful thing that happens. It says, I mean, I love how, you know, they're hanging out there, but nobody is leading. That's obvious. Nobody is leading. They're staying there, but nobody's in charge. Nobody's leading. And the women just invited the boys. Well, hey, you know, that was great and all, I guess. You should come hang out. We'll bow down to Baal together. We're in. You know, it's such a great time. I go on forever. However, there's a saving grace here in the last sentence of verse 3. And the Lord's anger burned against them. Somebody's paying attention. There is hope. Though most people are like, ah, par for the course. And who can calm down the fellas anyway, you know? I mean, jeez, you know, and hey, you're out here in the dust. I mean, you got to have a little fun. There's no leadership. But fortunately, the Lord is still the leader, and the Lord's anger burned against them, and we always have to be thankful for that. We have to be thankful that the Lord's anger burns. And when the Lord's anger burns, it counts. And here, it burns. And it's going to count. Verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. You know, take all these leaders who aren't leading. Kill them. Just so that you know the price of failing to lead. There is a vacuum of leadership. If you would like to contribute in a way of leadership and govern diligently as the Bible calls you to, there's plenty of room for you to do it. Highways abound. I mean, I can't count the highways. You know, if you look at yourself in two mirrors, there's an infinite number of you, right? You angle the mirrors, you're like, whoa, there's like 89 billion of me down the line, and how unfortunate is that? But, you know, it is kind of a miracle that it looks like that. There are that many lanes for you to lead if you were inclined to do so. These leaders don't lead. Kill them. That is the price for a lack of leadership. People die, and expose them, which is the work of the Lord. God is constantly on it. He is constantly exposing what's really going on, constantly revealing. That's what God does, and that's what God's after. His name will not be besmirched here because people will know that these people purport to love God but really don't, and that'll be revealed. And when they die at the finger and hand of God, people will know, oh, I guess you can't just do God like that, can you? No, you can't. And that's beautiful. So he gives Moses these instructions. Moses, I don't know, I'm not getting all sidetracked on this because I'm talking about us and you. Moses doesn't seem to deliver this message very well at all. In my estimation, not going into that here though. So Moses, verse 5, so Moses said to the Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping of Baal. That's not really what God said, but that's what Moses said. So, I mean, God said, kill the leaders of these people, you know. Kill my leaders who don't lead. Kill the people who should have done something about this. Take them out. Let it be known. We don't play favorites. And if you're not going to lead, get out of the way. And if you won't get out of the lead and nobody pays attention, and it's just a circus, and that's how we are because we all, quote unquote, love each other and wouldn't want to offend, then y'all get to die and we'll just have new leaders. Moses, however, takes the judges who are the leaders, creme de la creme, and tells them to put to death the boys who have been doing this, which is a little different than what God said. There, Moses, a little off the pace, but I'm not going to address Moses today. We go to verse 6 because we're looking for a leader. Then an Israelite man, this guy, by the way, is not the leader. Be-bopping along, I can see it now. While all this is going on, then an Israelite man brought to his family. That's just such an interest. Honey, I'd like you to meet Susie. She's a Midianite, and she's ready to go for a roll in the tent. And kids, this is Susie. She's going to hang out with us a while. And we're gonna bust over to the tent there, and we're going to hustle along. And what are you guys all downcast about? This is Susie. She's Midianite. What's that? No, not Moabite. Those are the other girls. The other girls, some Moabite, some Midianite. Whatever. Susie and I are going to go for a roll here in front of everyone. What's Moses all busted down about? Powerless one. Then an Israelite man brought to his family. Thank you, and I look forward to Christmas next year too, honey, I guess. I mean, what kind of gift is this? Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's fantastic. I mean, that's unbelievable. Check this out. Right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel. When you do not have leaders, when you have wimpy men and wimpy people, Satan runs his act right through Times Square of that place. Right through Times Square, right before the eyes. That is so brazen in the face of such powerless leadership, non-existent leadership. There is a vacuum, I am telling you. If you have it set in your heart to be more, there is a vacuum of availability for you to jump into and be it. You're going to be called to count and walled in. You got to pick three things. Two of them are good. Don't land in the or what category when there is such a bevy of opportunity for you to lead, as we see here. So right before the eyes, just brazenly in front of the whole assembly, while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Which I got a problem with that too. God oftentimes is like, what are you crying about? What are you down on the ground about? What do you got your face on the ground about? Stand up, rise up. Stop making excuses. If you're really weeping with godly sorrow, you would do something about it. If you're weeping with godly sorrow, if you're really broken as you say you're broken, you would become powerful. You'd become more powerful by far than you were before the supposed brokenness. But what we see with us and we see here is a lot of times the weeping and the wailing and the quote-unquote brokenness is not that at all, but more of a worldly sorrow, not resulting at all in the power that ought to be revealed and generated as a result of true godly sorrow. And so they're weeping and wailing at the entrance of the tent of meeting where they hook up with the Lord. This guy's, you know, running Sodom right through the middle of the assembly. And that's what we got. Already today, and certainly going forward, there are plenty of opportunities for you to weigh in a leading way and make right what is not quite right. Check this out. Verse 7. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Phinehas has not been heard of since his Exodus 6 birth. And I guess at age 1 and 2, you know, it's all right if we don't hear a lot from Phinehas. Phinehas' relationship with Aaron is kind of like Zay with Papa, you know. Aaron, Moses' brother's grandson. Aaron has already died. But Phinehas, this be like Zay doing this. It'd be like Zay standing up and fixing something. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw this, he left, left the assembly, took a spear, followed the Israelite, and drove the spear. That is leading. We're disciples of Jesus, and we don't kill people. Amen. I'm not looking for someone to brandish a baseball bat and start knocking people upside the head. As disciples of Jesus, our calling is different than that. But the call to do something about something is still there, very much so, and even more so now than then. Do you lead in this? I mean, this guy is busy. You guys go ahead and weep and wail at the entrance to the tent that God is at. That's a little wimpy. Why don't you hit the big fella up for some advice and do it? I guess not, huh? So-and-so is just going to traipse through the assembly and head right on in. And as you see, as quickly as Phineas moved, they were all already stacked that the Spirit would get them both. They're already busy. Wow! That is some movement. The Israelite man with the Midianite was fast, and he was leading in a weird way. Phineas was fast, and by the time he got there, it was already a twofer. When Phineas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, seriously, what do you see? He saw this. He saw we have impotent leadership, wimpy leadership. We have a casual leadership. We have a complete disregard and disdain for the truth of the Word of God. We have commands from God as to what to do about it. And we have power and authority to do it. And nobody is doing anything. What do you see? Leaders see it and are faithful with what they see. That's called leading. You see it, you do something about it. That's leading. This guy's quick, he's busy, he hasn't been mentioned since his birth, books ago, and all of a sudden, he is the man. Please, we still have a tendency, still a great tendency. Jeff, John, Chad, I understand seeking advice. I could say others. I appreciate their heart, but they oftentimes still want to get things pre-approved by me. Go get them, Phineas. Purify your heart and be ready to learn. And I'll tell you something that particularly cannot be. If you are going to address somebody, don't talk to me about it. Address them, no doubt. I mean, if I'm doing my grade, which you all seem fine with, it will come out in the wash. I want to be, what? Now what? Serious letters? What was that? Somehow that one just slipped by me. I don't do that. That isn't the case. Lead. Do not seek my advice as to how you ought to help somebody. Either help them or get out of the way. Or try to help them and learn something. Come on, Phineas, you can do it. This is beautiful. You could be this guy. You could do this. He is quick. He saw it. He left. He took. He followed. He drove. Game over. Plague stopped. God is very attentive to leaders who love God. God is very attentive to people who are pure-hearted and willing to go for it. And it may not all be perfect, but God is like, that's my guy right there. Very early in the game, early in the game, God says of David, a man after my own heart. That is early in the game. You can see it early in the game. You can take someone like Jeff or John or Chad, the people I mentioned, and I think God could say, that's my guy there. We will learn this on the fly. They must keep their hearts pure, and they will be fine. There is no need for them to have a hiccup or look back or be nervous. They could easily see themselves as Phineas and being God's guy, and God is very attentive to it. And when those two got speared, then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. Boom! In its tracks, the number who died, 24,000. The price of a leadership vacuum is immense. The price is just huge. And if you're not faithful with what you see, and if you're not faithful in doing what little Phineas does, which should be offensive to his great uncle Moses, no plague will stop. God will not be attentive to your existence, and the leadership vacuum will continue. I was like, what are you after anyway? Verse 11, God speaking to Phineas. Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away. I love how the Bible wants to make sure you got the right Phineas. every time it's like, now, which was that Phineas, Ethel's kid? No, not that Phineas. Phineas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites. For he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. You don't have to have your whole act together to have a heart that is as zealous for God's honor as God is. That is a possibility that can be reached. Those are the people God would really look to lead. And that's a pretty amazing thing, to be as zealous as God is for God's honor. There's a number of things going on here. Is that it's possible for you to do things. I'm just telling you. I shared this with Shao, and she's starting to do it more and more. I'm like, honey, you know, your asterisk item, you need to throw your motherly weight around. You need to flat throw it around. Let's go ahead and spend that thing down. You know, throw it around. I do. I'll tell you, if you see things that need to be addressed that I'm not addressing, rest assured, they probably won't ever be addressed. Because there's not a moment in time where I'm not addressing, handling, ministering something. Those things will go undone because they're on your watch, and they'll just go undone because you won't do anything about it. And that's how it'll be. And so if you're zealous, I mean, I just imagine if I just got converted and am in the ministry. Yeah, I'm new in the ministry. I'd be like, boy, that needs to be fixed. That needs to be fixed. Cool, I'm going to fix that. It makes me wonder why you don't do it. For Phineas, he was as zealous as the Lord is. Wow, you could be that. There'll always be an opportunity for you to prove it. There's several things that cry out for such a zeal. And you must be like that if you're going to lead. If you're going to be able, see, I want you to be able to come strong. Because I'm going to say, so, what is this here? Leading? I want you to be able to say, yes, leading. I like it. Convince me. Anything but or what? To be as zealous as God, and check this out, for my honor, for God's honor. See, it's not zealous to move up in the ministry, whatever that in the world that would look like. I mean, there's that ultimate ceiling of Jesus, and you're not going to approach that or reach that, and that's not going to happen. So the enthusiasm you have for, well, moving up in the old ministry, the air should fall right out of that. Because that, oh, Jesus, you know, he's all fixed up at the top. Yep, Jesus fixed to the top. For those of you selfishly ambitious, go away. You can be great somewhere else. So he is zealous for God's honor. It must be the case. Not to look good or be something. And he says, zealous as I am for my honor among them. See, I love that. The Bible's just so good. We can never cover it all. The scriptures we cover are far deeper than the messages that we'll ever have. And it's just how it is. The scriptures are enduring and deep and growing, but we hit it on the flyby when we can. Zealous as I am for my honor among them. And it's like my honor among them. Like among the people, I want God's honor taken care of. Among the people. Not in my own mind, like, well, they'll get theirs, or, well, I just know better, or, well, we'll see. No. Among you, among the people, in the world, I want God's honor taken care of. That's a rare find. Most people have conversations in their own head, and self-justify in their own head, and are committed to God in their own head, perhaps. But the idea of bringing a zeal that matches God's for God's honor among the people, that's leading. So, when you say you're leading, I'm going to say, like Phineas? And Phineas provides a very zealous example, but more than that for you today, he provides an example where out of nowhere, you could just take over. You could just fix something out of nowhere. It gives you a green light in that regard. we can't read the whole Bible today, but in Galatians 1:16, Paul very famously says, what does Paul say, right? Galatians 1:16. When he got the truth, he did not consult any man. Whoa! Paul was convicted. Paul had searched for God his entire life. He had him. Jesus comes. His rules change. He doesn't have God. What he used to believe doesn't do it anymore. And then he got it. It was painful and rough, but he got it, and he got it. And he says, oh, I did not consult any man. There should be no pride in leading. If you're prideful, you will never lead. You may look like you're leading to people who don't know anything. That doesn't count. Among people who don't know the Bible, the Spirit, Jesus, or anything else, you can be prideful and quote-unquote lead, and that is pathetic. But in God's kingdom, and you're prideful, you don't lead. There's no room for it. So you can't say what Paul said pridefully. You could say, I'm going to help this person, and by golly, I am not going to consult Trent about it. I am going to write them boldly and the amen on it. Because I love them, and among everybody I will be as zealous for their soul as God is, and for God's name, and I shall bring forth right now. Awesome. You go get them. Thank you for not involving me. Jesus himself in Matthew 28:18-19. Jesus establishes all authority imaginable, and everywhere heaven and earth has been given to him. Therefore, go. And he doesn't really say, therefore, go and text Trent and make sure that Trent is good with your ideas. No, Jesus establishes his authority, and then in verse 19, therefore, go, dot, dot, dot. So go. You have authority, Old Testament and New. You have authority and example. I'm going to ask you what in the world you're doing. Leading is an option. The things you do that are questionable or strange or different are going to be questioned. I just want you to know you have a real opportunity. You could be like Phineas. You really could. You can do that. You say, I am being like Phineas. Is that what you're doing? That'll be the question, so be ready for it. Is that what you're doing? And you can hang on in there with the example. Romans 15. Now you should all the time be doing one and two, right? Leading and following. If Jamie says we're singing this song, then I'm singing that song. If Phil says, run that verse back and sing that verse again, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just following. What are you doing, Trent? I'm following. You tell me what we're doing, I'm doing it. I don't have a problem. What are you doing? I don't really like this song, so I'm busy in my notes. Aha. And who set that example? Or is that something you are about to proclaim to us? I come to you bearing this teaching. If Phil is singing a song that you don't really know and maybe you don't particularly like, you can go through your notes and prepare for what you want to address later in the show. I haven't heard a verse yet, but I'm sure you got one, right? You got a verse for that? So... going to have to be doing something. Romans 15, verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome. Following is an option. May the God who gives endurance, and all he does... How are we still here? How is Arella still here? Oh, may the God who gives endurance. Amen, brother. Philip Daly, all right? Walking miracle, but I guess this explains it. Woo, keep it going, God. And encouragement. Hey, he just smiled a moment ago. Amen, Arella. He's all smiles over there. Keep the pumps rolling, God. It's just so true. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. A spirit of unity among ourselves, you know, as we follow Christ Jesus. Where are you unified? You know, today if Sultan was preaching, we'd all be like, amen, boy, that's really true. Whether we had ever thought of it, heard it before or not, or whether it's all new or all reminder or some of both or whatever, we'd be like, amen, that's true. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because you take someone off the street and bring them here to preach with you, we're all going to be like, I can see Foster like, And, you know, I mean, it'd be like, oh, boy. You know, Pat would be like, well, I got to talk to this guy, right? Jamie gets up and preaches to us. We're all going to be like, amen, that's true. Any of their brothers, the Relis brothers get up, they're going to share something. It's like, amen, brother, that's true. I mean, that's amazing because God does that. But anyway, he gives us endurance, encouragement, and gives us a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus. That miraculously, I mean, nobody calls, hey, brother, this is what I'm thinking about preaching, and, you know, what do you think? I never get those calls. Don't need those calls. Just say it. Pat, preach it. We agree with it. That's a miracle. It's like, how did that happen? We're from all different places. We never talked about it, discussed it. There's no book, pamphlet. We don't have, like, you know, wow, that's just amazing. As you follow Christ Jesus. And see, that's the beautiful thing. Is that the only people who are ever going to lead are those who follow. That's just a rule of the Bible. Because those who lead without following Christ Jesus aren't real leaders. Verse 6, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the Lord our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one heart and mouth. See, the beautiful thing is that is impossible. That is impossible unless we are all following. That following is the one thing that we can all do, and all do together, and all do excellently, and all do in unity. And that the result of that is that with one heart and mouth, which is amazing because we have very different hearts and mouths. You know, right? You take a look at what people struggle with. It's like, that's weird. That's peculiar. Wow. Didn't occur to me. And we do that, you know. However, despite that little cornucopia of lives, with one heart and mouth, which is true, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it does glorify God and not us, which is the goal. But the cool thing with following, this is very easy. It's an easy gig. What are you doing? I'm just following, man. Everyone must do it. Nobody is exempt. It is the Bible, and it results in the parts where we have unity, and we speak with, you know, as one. It's easy to know, and it's easy to show. It's like, cool, I know that message. I know that teaching. I know that writing. And this is what I'm following. It's an easy gig. Listen, if you're not leading in any situation, you can always follow. I'm highly recommending that you grab hold of that one before you fall to step three. Really, what are you doing, Arellis? Hey, I'm just following, man. I like that answer. Following what in particular? And then Arellis says, I don't like that question. Yes, see, that's where we get. Paul freely confessed in Acts 24:14 that he was a follower of the capital W way. That's late in Acts. Paul's pretty advanced. I mean, he's busy writing the Bible. And he freely confesses, oh, I'm a follower of the way, is freely confessed by Paul in Acts 24:14. What the amazing thing is, that's not a way, capital W, way, that Paul invented. That predated Paul and goes back, you know, to Jesus. He didn't invent it. It's not his own construction. It's not his own deal. It's great. He's following something made by someone else. We all do that. We all must. Paul even admonishes the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:6 that they imitate Paul and his followers, his companions, and the Lord. That those Thessalonians and us must be imitators of other disciples, whether it be Paul, his companions, or some of us, if we're leading truly and rightly, and followers of the Lord. It's the easy gig to have. You can do it. Expectations are not off the chart. What are you doing? I'm just following, and I'm telling you now. The question is that what you're doing? You can follow. Anyone can do it. Is that what you're doing? Prepare yourself. Because before you say, yep, the question to a yep is, and in what particular way specifically are you following? And that's where you're going to get bounced out of the category. Are you leading? Oh, yeah. And we can read about it, right? Oh, yeah. You have proclaimed it and shared it, offered it, and made it known like leaders do in the front of everyone, right? Oh, yeah. And point to it for me now. It's that message right there. Give it a whirl. Try it on for size and get in line. Impressive. That's a tough case. I like it. You following? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're following? Oh, yeah. I'm just following. And who in particular? I'm following the example that Jamie set in building a quiet life from the ground up and dealing with the hard-pressed nature of it at that level. And how's it going? It is exactly as Jamie has shared, but it will eventually be great and noise-free. I like it. I'm not the Grinch over here. I'm not Scrooge. I got enough to do without picking fights that don't exist. I like it. But if you cannot stand in there and explain who you're imitating or who you're following or what scriptures on which you're leading, there is a disastrous free fall that you are already in. What are you doing? Well, I find myself a lot in the or what category. Proverbs 1. You must escape this category. You're getting walled in today because we're no longer having it. If you know something nobody else knows, make it known. Amen. If you agree with something someone else has shared, follow it. Nice gig. Amen. We all do. However, it seems that there is a lot of foot traffic of disciples that has nothing to do with what I've shared so far. It does not qualify as leading or following. And that makes me nervous. Because it seems to me there are only two things to be doing at any particular time. Other than meandering, wandering, lollygagging. There is that option, which is what we look at now in Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to take four Proverbs in a row. Hold on to your hats. No one should do this. This is beautiful because this is a quote. This is quoted material from wisdom. I love that. Wisdom is weighing in. The Bible is good, man. The Bible quotes wisdom. That's great. Well, that's just wisdom talking. But what I have to say is, I mean, imagine that should just get us all like laying on the ground. Verse 29 to 32. Wisdom weighing in. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, And the complacency of fools will destroy them. Ouch. This is the whole message in these four verses, all right? Verse 29. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. I mean, check it out. Knowledge was available and they hated it. The option and opportunity to fear the Lord and the opportunity to choose fearing the Lord was available and they did not choose it. Fearing the Lord and having knowledge, you could really lead, and we refuse to lead. That's horrific, but you must acknowledge that's what's going down. That the opportunity, the tools and raw materials to lead in God's kingdom were made available to you through a knowledge and a fearing of the Lord that were made available to you that you hated and chose against. And in so doing, verse 29, the verdict is lodged. You refuse to lead. Step 2, 30. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. Yikes! Advice was given and it was not accepted. You rejected help. Help? I reject that. A rebuke was offered and you spurned it. You rejected, in many cases, a lifesaver. So help and lifesavers offered to you, they are not accepted and are spurned. They are rejected. And your life is, I refuse to follow. That is your life. See, you don't speak such words because you live a non-walled-in life. We need to get your leash cut down to size. You need to get your leash down to size. If you run a long enough leash, your dog will be run over by Lynx buses, right? I take it you don't have a 4-mile leash on your dog. Similarly, God's got to get your leash down under 20 miles. Because your opportunity to lead has been refused. Your opportunity to follow has been refused. You have refused those chances. You have said no. Prepare for the cascade, verse 31. All righty, I guess. Wisdom marches on. Wisdom says, in light of the refusal of leading and the refusal of following, there ain't many options left. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. We could spend our lifetime speaking about those fruits. For our purposes today, we know that the fruit of those ways is rotten. It's just rotten. And the fruit of those schemes are empty. It leaves you really in no man's land. It leaves you nowhere. It leaves you without the Bible, without fellowship. It leaves you without growth. It leaves you wandering aimlessly. We read an entire Bible where people who had the truth or knew the truth or had the opportunity of the truth or had it one day end up restless and wandering and aimless. We warn against that from time immemorial. And yet wisdom lets you know that as you refuse to lead and refuse to follow, there's not much choice left other than hanging out and bobbing around the desert. Empty and rottenness to show for it. Among many other bad fruits. Dumb, hot, tired, mad, bitter, confused. With a ping pong match going on in your own head about competing ideas, none of which would qualify as knowledge. Well, that's bad. Yeah, no man's land. Verse 32, the or what label down the pike. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. Waywardness. It kills your life in Christ. You could lead. You do see some things. You could do it. You could just follow in the example that's been set by people in many cases who are lesser than you in terms of ability. But no and no. rottenness and emptiness results in an or what life of verse 32. And your waywardness in the Lord just kills your relationship with God. It just kills you. It weighs on you so much, the Spirit just can't work through it. And God isn't so interested in working through it as you have just rejected and refused greater opportunities up the line in verses 29 and 30. And so you're left as a restless wanderer who should have had it, and it should be better than this, and it just kills you. And the complacency of fools destroys them. Many of us can be happy, content, complacent, satisfied. I'm satisfied with how it's going in Christ. Right, but the problem is, you shouldn't be. Novel idea. I realize you're satisfied and complacent, but you shouldn't be. You neither lead nor follow. You're in no man's land. And though you're good with it, God is not. And it is destroying you. And you do not have scriptural, biblical fruit to show for your ways to the measure that God has offered and the measure God has given. It's really true. In Jeremiah 14:10, we're not going there, we're done. In Jeremiah 14:10, though, I mean, God hits it on the nail, which God's pretty good at that. God nails it pretty good. Talking about his people. This is my people. They love to wander. Well, that's so sad. Like we hadn't wandered enough. We come upon the light of the earth. Well, that was good while it lasted. What's over here? My people, they love to wander. And they just show no restraint for their feet. They do not restrain their feet. That's just so bad, so bad. It is the or what category. What are you doing? Or what? God's people love to wander. And then even Jesus in Matthew 23:38. I mean, after he accounts for trying to gather his people, like a mother hen gathers her chicks, after he accounts for that, and they're not willing to be gathered, it's like, you won't lead. Hey, that's fine, I understand, we worked that out. But you won't even follow. Jesus is trying to gather you. No, we shall not be gathered. And what's he say? Punchline on that, of verse 38. Your house has left you desolate. It's just desolate. That's like no spiritual pulse. There's no spiritual power. You wouldn't do anything other than Moses and his cronies did, crying at the tent of meeting entrance while, you know, Sodom is running up and down the streets. You just sit there, no power, no authority, no insight, no wisdom. Your house has left you desolate. That's horrible. That's horrible. It is the or what option is the default mode, probably for everybody. It's the default mode. Like, well, if we don't make some changes, we end up here. So you're going to have to do something. You can't just go to bed. Well, we'll see how tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be the same default mode. That's just you default to loving to wander. Yeah, AJ, the clouds are wonderful. It's like, but AJ's a kid. He can love the clouds, but you are supposed to be awed by them and changed. Oh, what? You can wander like a loose cannon, you know, the cannon on the hill with the wheels that gets loose, and then it's going down the hill, and it's like, loose cannon! Like, people are quick to do things wrong, or you could do it like driftwood. What do you do? Oh, I'm just drifting along wherever the winds and waves take me, that's where I go. Both are bad, and you must escape. You must escape. It's just, we've got a lot of or whatness going on. A lot. And as the Spirit begins to narrow down what we're going to address and the way things are, the or whats are walled in today. So we will deal with them accordingly. You have to escape. You have to escape. It's not an option. And you don't have a place to hang your hat on how you're leading or how you're following. It's going to be rough, but it'll be renewing. You get a real opportunity. I mean, we could just leave you wandering the desert, but, you know, like God, we take note, and like God, we care. God could have easily forsaken the Israelites, but he actually burned his anger against the people, and we will burn our anger against your waywardness to rescue you. That must take place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together today. We are crazy disciples, Father, who will do anything and put up with anything. Apparently, we can even meet on a postage stamp. So, and apparently, we're even good in the dirt with the ants. Not great, but good. So, Father, I thank you for that. I pray, Father, that as you have been so good to us with endurance and encouragement, and really giving us a unity where whoever stands up here and speaks is right. That's miraculous. That we will press ourselves a little bit today, Father, and going forward. And demand a greater sharpness and substantially less sloppiness. And that we will look, Father, for a refining of our account to you and to each other as to what in the world each of us is doing. Many, Father, I believe, are caught off guard today. They could not make the case that what they are doing is leading or following. They could only confess that they are wayward and complacent in it in some cases. I pray, Father, really appeal to you, Father, that you fix this in our hearts and minds, that we may change it and apply it to those who will come after us, that we may spare you having to watch us waste the opportunities you've given us to prove to the world that we're as zealous for your name and your honor as you are, and we are that way in front of everybody. In Jesus' name, amen.